Our scripture is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Are y'all ready for the last Lazy River illustration? This is our last week in our Lazy Rivers sermon series. So here we go. As in many pools and other attractions that you find at a resort or a water park, Lazy Rivers always have rules posted. Most of the rules are not really safety related, but perhaps more courtesy related. They're usually things that if and when people follow them, just make that whole Lazy River experience more enjoyable and relaxing for everyone. Do not jump or dive into the Lazy River. Do not enter other than at designated entry areas. Do not go against the current. Do not block, impede, or slow down the progress of other floaters. Do not stack on or stand on inner tubes. Do not swim underwater. All floaters must have a tube, one person per tube. Running, pushing, dunking, or excessive splashing is strictly prohibited. But the first rules that you will usually find on the list are almost always truly safety related. And they're along the lines of any child under the height of 48 inches who has not passed a swimming test must be accompanied by an adult in the Lazy River. Children in flotation devices should be within arm's reach of an adult at all times. So this often means that what you see in a Lazy River is adults in inner tubes with a child or maybe multiple children in floaties clinging to the side of the inner tube. But that is only allowed until the child in question is above that set height or is able to swim well enough on their own. At that point, it's time for them to get their own inner tube and let go of their supervising adult. One person per tube. It's time for them to make their own way around the Lazy River. It's time for them to quit relying on someone else and start to do their own work. In today's passage from James, we hear the words that may be the most well-known of all from this practical book about discipleship. Faith without works is dead. In other words, discipleship is about more than relying on faith in Jesus entirely. It's about doing some work, our own work. It is not that faith alone does not save. It is that faith without works is incomplete, immature, and insubstantial. This passage has in it three illustrations that paint, as always in the book of James, crystal clear images for its readers. Now first, the passage opens with what I call a good old Southern bless your heart image. A churchgoer encounters a brother or sister in need, real need, hungry, naked, in need of shelter, clothing, food, and every single thing for survival. And after they encounter the churchgoer, that brother or sister in need is still just as in need as they were before. But they have gotten a good old bless your heart. They have gotten a sympathetic look, or maybe a skeptical one, and a promise to pray for them. Now, we can all see exactly how much good that encounter has done to everyone involved, can't we? Zero. Then James drives his readers by two Old Testament figures, the stories of two Old Testament figures. Maybe one of them is more well known than the other, Brother Abraham and Sister Rahab. Now, both of these figures are known for putting their faith into action. These are not, bless your heart, people. Abraham had such faith in God that when God said to offer his beloved son Isaac as a sacrifice, he was ready to do it. He was stopped by God only when Isaac was tied down on the altar and the knife was raised. And that was not all that Abraham did due to his faith, although it is the most extreme and jaw-dropping. Rahab had such faith in God that when Israelite spies wound up on her doorstep in Jericho, she hid them from the soldiers who were looking for them and sent them on their way to safely report what they had found out about her own city. When the walls of Jericho fell to Joshua and the people of Israel, Rahab and her family were spared and were taken in to that conquering nation. Brother Abraham and Sister Rahab, not bless your heart people at all. And even though the example that James gives here in our scripture today about Abraham is that story of that near sacrifice of Isaac, there's another story of Abraham that would have been running just below the surface for the first century readers of this passage, especially when you place Abraham's name in such proximity to the story of Rahab. And that was the story of Abraham welcoming with warm hospitality and lavish provision two strangers who, it turns out, were angels of God. These were two people known for their hospitality, two people of great faith whose faith showed itself in works of hospitality. Not saying, I hope you can find some food when you get down the road, peace be with you. Not, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, hope you don't get caught. But hospitality and welcome, provision and protection for their fellow man, fueled by a love of and faith in God. Now, no one here today, I'm pretty sure, thinks that that first example of the encounters between a churchgoer and their fellow man or woman in need, I don't think anyone here thinks that that is an example of who we are to be as transformed people who have faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm also pretty sure that there are a few of us here who can say that we 100% always do the things we should do for our fellow man or woman when the opportunity arises. How often have we walked away from the chance to pick up the tab for someone who didn't have enough change in their pocket for the groceries or the medicines that they have brought to the register? How often have we pretended that we didn't hear the announcement about the need for volunteers of one flavor or another? How often have we failed to give sacrificially of our talents, our possessions, our passions, our resources, or our time? Having faith in Jesus is not enough. Knowing God is not enough. Reverend Dr. Robin Myers wrote, "Knowledge is not redemptive. Indeed, sometimes we can know the truth, and it will not set us free." Myers also gives three examples, similarly to James today. Ask a smoker if he knows that tobacco is addictive and death-dealing, and he will say yes. Ask a cheating spouse if he or she knows what the affair could cost, and the answer is always yes. Ask a teenager if she knows what drugs or alcohol can do to destroy her future, and she will almost always say, "Yes, I know." Myers concludes, "Obviously, knowing is not enough. And indeed, a quick glance around this broken world makes it painfully obvious that we don't need any more arguments on the behalf of God. We need more people who live as if they are in covenant with unconditional love, which is our best definition of God." Last week, Pastor Reed and Pastor Arthur preached in our worship services about three words which had bubbled up to us and our lay leader, Liz Walker, after we held our listening sessions. Three words about where our mission and our vision here at Alabaster First lie: attractional, preference, and invitation. And as Pastor Arthur has explained them to me, our mission and vision here at the church lie in turning the usual meanings of these words inside out, just like all good Kingdom of God things do. If we want this church to grow, we have to go out and attract people by telling the stories of how our relationship with God and each other has transformed our lives. If we want this church to be all that God is calling it to be in the community in which it has been placed, we have to put our personal preferences aside long enough to hear the preferences, the needs of our community. If we want this church to thrive in its ministries and missions, we have to recognize that each open space, every unfilled volunteer spot, and all unfilled needs are personal invitations to serve, personal invitations to give, and these are personal invitations we must accept. In other words, it's time for us to let go of someone else's tube. It's time for us to quit floating, waiting for Jesus to save us, for someone else to do the work, for someone else to give the money or the time, for someone else to see the need and meet it. It's time for us to quit hanging on to someone else's tube and saying, "Bless your heart," as we float by someone who has none. It's time for us to be the ones who go beyond having faith in Jesus to those who actually do what Jesus did. When I preach each week to you as a church, I feel that it is imperative that I preach to you as a community. But today I want you to hear this as individuals. Because my brothers and sisters, it is time for us, each and every one of us, not someone else, but each one of us, to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? I said it 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. Show up, gather up, lift up. Love on, care for, sacrifice for. When we do what Jesus did, our faith comes alive. When we do what Jesus did, this church will be revived. When we do what Jesus did, our whole community will thrive. So let us each one go out from this place today with a faith that is made complete in our good works, and may every heart be truly blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have placed our church in this amazing community. And it is easy for those of us who gather here, perhaps, to look around and see that it is a thriving and growing place. It is difficult for us to identify the needs of this community around us. It is difficult for us to step up and be the ones to fill the needs. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see this community that we are a part of in a new way. Not just the things that the light is shined upon, but also the places of darkness and hurting. Help us, Lord, to see what each one of us can do, not only to help support this church and its current ministries, but to grow in a new way, a kingdom way, to be a place of transformation and hope. Lord, help us each to see all of the needs as a personal invitation to which we say yes, as individuals and as a church. In your Son's name we pray today. Amen.